From the dramatic confrontation with the devil, of which we spoke last Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus passed easily to the comfort of a nearby home. It's quite striking to consider that from that highly charged incident in the synagogue, he went then to a private home. Here was the King of Glory, God manifested in human flesh, and yet he displayed no hesitation, no awkwardness, no reluctance in spending time with those whom he knew and had chosen, and with those who were close to them. It was a testimony to the humility and meekness of which the scriptures speak concerning the Lord. Whether he was in the public sphere in the synagogue where he confronted the demon-possessed man, or in the relatively private home to which only a small group gained admittance, Jesus of Nazareth was the same. He did not behave differently in private than he did in public. The nature of his activities was surely different in the synagogue than it was in the home of Simon and Andrew, but his demeanor remained the same. And there was no change in his awareness of his overall mission and of his purpose for that particular time. In this brief scene, in this house of which we read, not far from the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the Lord Jesus showed that the gospel message he came into this world to preach was applicable in public and in private. He declared it with authority in the synagogue, and he proclaimed it with the same authority and confidence in the home, where severe illness struck down the one who kept that house. The gospel's power in the synagogue did not change or diminish when Jesus and his disciples entered a private home. Now, there are a number of considerations in this brief account, not the least of which is that the Lord endorsed the concept of private property and its associated privileges. The home that he entered, we read here, was the house of Simon and Andrew. Elsewhere we read it was the house of Simon, not necessarily to the exclusion of Andrew. And whether they owned the house outright, which most probably they did, or rented it, or achieved it in some other way, it was their house. But the chief consideration is that Christ has a message not only for the people in the community at large, that is in the synagogue, the message he delivered there, but also for the people in the more selective environment of a private home. Nice to know that Jesus is not only for the synagogue, for the public gathering, but they also has an interest in the home. We see Jesus here in the company of those with whom there was a closer relationship. He knew these men more closely than he did those who had been in the synagogue. So here he demonstrated by his personal example that the gospel has its impact as well in the lives of friends and families. And I want you to think upon that theme of friends and families in the time we have here this morning. The message of the gospel is personal. I say it is individual, but that's not to the exclusion of the message at the corporate level in the church, but it is personal. It cannot be, you cannot evade it by some reasoning that says, well, that applies to the whole group and not to me. The message of the gospel transforms people in the larger congregation at the synagogue or in the church here, but it also transforms people in the homes to which they repair and where they spend most of their time. Let's confess that as a reality. The power of Christ appears not only in public, in dramatic confrontations with the evil one, but also in fellowship with those who are the Lord's friends and with the members of their families. Obviously, another important aspect of this incident is that Simon Peter had not only a mother-in-law, but also, of necessity then, a wife. You don't have a mother-in-law unless you have a wife. And we'll observe more on that issue in a little while. But we have to observe then that there was in Peter's life no celibacy, such as the Roman Catholic Church attaches to Peter as the supposed first pope. Another consideration is that Christ could never be in the presence of deep need without taking action to meet that need. Just as he did in confronting the demon-possessed man, now he came to confront a situation where there was serious illness. There was serious illness. And the Lord Jesus Christ used his power to remedy that illness. So there are three things for us to consider in this incident that underlines friends and families. We face the domestic reality of life in the home in the first century. We observe also the debilitating misery that serious illness brought into the life of that home. And we stand in awe at the divine mercy that Christ displayed in restoring Simon's mother-in-law to complete health and strength. For here was a miracle. So I want us to take these aspects of the incident to heart and behold the impact of the gospel away from the view of the public at large. Now we're dealing with it in a much closer environment. So first, let us consider domestic reality. Domestic reality. We read in verse 29 that forthwith, or immediately, there's the key expression in the gospel, straightway, the little party that accompanied the Lord in the synagogue at Capernaum resorted to a nearby house. It was the house, we read, that belonged to Simon and Andrew, who were brothers. Not just brothers in a spiritual sense, but brothers after the flesh. And there are a number of references to that relationship elsewhere. One of them is in the 16th verse of this chapter. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So there's the reference to Andrew being the brother of Simon. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John, that is the Baptist, speak, and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Bethsaida, if you look at a map of the Sea of Galilee, and those maps in the back of your Bible, sometimes they come in useful, and certainly it is so today, you will find that Capernaum and Bethsaida are right next to each other on the north coast of the Sea of Galilee. So that it could have been that the synagogue was in Capernaum and that the people who were worshiping there were from Bethsaida. But certainly Simon and Andrew are described as being from Bethsaida. Now let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Verse 14, here's the list of the disciples, the apostles that Jesus chose. Verse 14, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Now, James and John were also brothers, but it speaks explicitly about Andrew as being the brother of Simon. So, here's the first aspect of this domestic reality. Simon and Andrew were brothers. We know who their father was. He was Jonah. Simon was Simon bar Jonah. Simon, the son of Jonah. So we know that much about them. We don't know really anything about the father except that he was, as so many others who lived along the shore of Galilee, he was in the business of catching fish. And that was a business into which his sons followed him. They were also engaged in catching fish. Not doing so just for relaxation, but that was their life. That was their livelihood. So whether this house belonged to the brothers at this point directly is not immediately clear. It may have been the house in which they grew up, the family's home. But the scripture does make it plain that at this point it was regarded as their house. So we have that reality, that was their home. But it was also home to Simon's wife. And her mother. So the family ties that brought Jesus of Nazareth into the fellowship of this group were those that came along with these men, these friends. He said to them just before his crucifixion, I have called you friends. So these were his friends, the ones he called to be with him, to travel with him around Galilee. And the thing that we learn here is that Christ's call does go to individuals. It is personal, but it's a call that never leaves those individuals in isolation. It is always a call that affects individuals in the context of their friends and their families. There were others in this developing network, if you will. We find the mention here in our text of two other men, James and John. Now, James and John, we learn in verse 19, were also in the fishing business. Verse 19, and when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. Interesting, is it not, to think about how what would appear to many people to be just a chance meeting changed the lives of all these men. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Think of John as the one who would outlive them all. But think of James, who would lose his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw them, and he called them, they also left their father, Zebedee. They left him in the boat with the servants and all the tools of the trade, and they followed Jesus. It's reasonable to conclude then that because they were all in that business, these four young men already knew each other, had seen each other. So the gospel message was affecting friends and their families. And that, I say, is the chief pattern throughout history for the dissemination of the gospel. Wherever the gospel has gone, it has affected people as individuals, and then it has affected those whom they know, their friends and their family members. So the gospel finds its audience not only in the public meetings of the church, but much more potently in the private relationships of the home. Now, as we already observed, another relationship that the Lord highlighted here in these few verses was that of marriage. And the additional relationships that marriage brings with it. That Simon was married is clear from the statement of verse 30. Simon's wife's mother. The emphasis is on her, on the mother of his wife, but Simon was married. And this fact is also clear from the statement of the Apostle Paul. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, Peter? Peter had the name given to him in Aramaic, Cephas. In Greek it was Petra, Petros, a little pebble, a stone. So here we find that Paul is saying that Peter was one who led about a wife. So not only did Peter have a wife, but she apparently traveled with him in the course of his ministry. So Paul was saying that every apostle would have the ability, the authority to do such a thing. Now that was hardly the model that the Roman Catholic Church later adopted for ministers, for priests. But it was what Peter and the other apostles did. So in this brief incident then, we find the blessing of the Lord on the state of matrimony, the state of marriage. And not just as it applies to the husband and the wife, it is a blessing of God in that sense, but it's a statement as well, a reminder as well, that when you take a wife or a husband to yourself. You enter a relationship with that person's family, and specifically with that person's parents. It was the mother of Simon's wife who was ill. Now, it's striking that we learn nothing else about her in any of the New Testament references to her except for this relationship in law. We don't even know what her name was. But the visit and the actions of Christ in that situation were both an endorsement and a caution when it comes to marriage. For he endorsed the enlargement of family ties in the act of marriage, but he was also providing a caution that when you take a spouse, you take that spouse's family as well. And I would say to you that the grief in many, many marriage relationships is because of the failure to observe that caution. Now, sometimes that relationship is a great blessing. It has been so in my life. It was a great blessing to me to have my family relationships enlarged in that way. But let's be honest, there are times when that expanded relationship becomes the source of problems. So the message is always that people should take care. There was the domestic reality. Life went on in this home, just as it does in your home. Oh, they didn't have the internet, so it's hard to know how they managed to survive day by day. They didn't have all the gadgetry that we have now. But, you know, if you had interviewed them, they would have said, we're very up-to-date, we're very modern, very contemporary. They wouldn't have regarded themselves as being somehow behind the times. We're kind of antiquated, kind of ancient here. They wouldn't have thought of that at all. But they went through their routine every day. Family life at home is a blessing from the Lord that is the arena for the dissemination of gospel truth and fruitfulness as the years pass. That's the design of God, bringing children into the home where there are converted parents, that through the life in the home, the gospel message should be disseminated, so that parents who think that the only concern they have is to be sure that their children are in the house of God, and that they don't really have to bother about what goes on in the home, they miss the whole point. Because there's much more time spent in the home than in the house of God. Domestic reality. But let us now find the entrance into this reality of the second thing, debilitating misery. Debilitating misery. At the very time when Jesus was beginning his public ministry and had this dramatic confrontation in the synagogue at Capernaum, at that very time, the mother-in-law of Simon was very ill. We read that she was sick of a fever. Now, we find no information beyond that, but apparently the fever was serious. In the parallel passage in Luke's gospel, written by a physician, we find some insights into the severity of the illness. The gospel of Luke chapter 4 and verse 38. We read, he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. It was a great fever. It was not just your low-grade fever variety. It was not just something that you could deal with and in a day or so it would be gone. It was a serious illness. To such an extent that Simon's mother-in-law was not able to be hospitable to any guests or to take care of any of her usual responsibilities in the home. And most people here know what it's like to be ill in that way. You can't do anything. Of the cause of the illness, we know nothing. It's not really something we need to know, how it came about or what exactly it was. But it's a reminder to us that the timing of our illnesses is never for our convenience. Illness intrudes into our lives at the least opportune moments, it seems. But when it comes, it is the reminder that every aspect of our lives is under the control of the Lord. This dear woman was seriously ill. And here were people coming in to visit the home, and she thought, this is the worst possible moment. But her life was under the Lord's control. So there was misery of such a nature that she could not get up and be about her work. She was laid aside. She was on a bed of affliction. And I think we are justified in saying, apart from God's intervention, she could easily have come to the end of her life in this world. It was that serious. But the misery is not the end of this incident. That brings us to the third thing that we confront: divine mercy. Divine mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ came to that house at just the right time. He received the report of her condition. We read in verse 30, anon, they tell him of her. Oh, it's a good thing you're here, because Simon's mother-in-law is very sick. There were other times when he received reports of severe illness. But in this case, he was there on the scene. There would be a time later when word would come to him about his friend Lazarus, that he was sick. He whom thou lovest is sick, his sister sent to say to him. That was another situation. But in this case, he was there. And there was an added dimension here, which we find in Matthew's account, chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel, and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Andrew, his brother, called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. That's the call of Simon and Andrew. Then later on, I believe it's in chapter 8. Yes, chapter 8. And verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. So not only did he get the report about her, he saw her. He saw how debilitating the illness was. And we read that when he saw her, without delay, he came to her. And as we find in Luke's account, again in Luke's Gospel, this is chapter 4 in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 39, we read in verse 39, he stood over her. He came right up to her bed. He stood over her and rebuked the fever. And did so as he took hold of her hand, which we read elsewhere. He rebuked the fever. And it left her. It left her. And the transformation was instantaneous. There was not a transitional period where she started to feel better. And then after a day or so, she was feeling stronger. No, the transformation was instantaneous. There were no lingering effects. There was no more debilitation. There was no more weakness. The power of Christ gave no quarter to the illness here. So the mercy of Christ was that he came to that house at the very time when the people there needed his power the most. And that's how he always does. It's never late, never early. He's always there at the moment of the greatest need. And how did she respond? How did that mother-in-law of Peter respond? Well, we learn in our text that she ministered to them. Verse 31, immediately the fever left her and she ministered unto them. The other accounts provide the information that she got up right away. And she ministered unto them. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, we read again concerning that instantaneous transformation. He stood over her in verse 39 and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So there is then in this incident a theology of illness. It is very often for the display of Christ's power. Whether through the use of ordinary means, that is through the use of medical care, of health care, or without those means. And such was the impact of what Jesus did here in this private situation that it touched many people throughout that area. And we find that beginning in verse 32. And even when the sun did set, so it's the end of the day now, the sun going down, they brought unto him all that were diseased. Can you imagine how the news spread throughout that area? You know, the mother of Simon's wife, she was very ill. We thought she was going to die. But she's better. She's cured. And immediately people said, well, there's so-and-so in my house who is very ill, who is on the point of death. Let's bring that person there. And so we read that they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. What an impact! And we read in verse 34, he healed many that were sick of divers diseases. Many. Cast out many devils. So from the privacy of the home, with Christ's friends and their families, Christ moved very easily back into the public arena. And there too he showed forth the power of God. So there is the emphasis upon Christ now in these incidents we have seen so far, that he uses the power of God not for his own aggrandizement, not for his own fame, not for his own enrichment, but to achieve the power of God, the purpose of God for the spread of the gospel. Here was, in the arena of friends and families, the demonstration that the power of Christ that was on display in the synagogue and that would be on display in around the door of the house with the healing of all these people who came, that was the same power that was on display in the home. What do we take away from it? We take away from it the fact that Christ is with us always. He is with us in the public meeting. He is with us in our private moments at home. He is with us to deal with all the things that trouble us, and to do so by his power. So to be conscious of the presence of Christ in the midst of his people, that is a great lesson to take away from this incident that took place in a very confined space. This is Christ, the servant of God, displaying his submission to his Father and the demonstration of gospel power. May God grant that we shall know that power in our own souls and in our own homes.